The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's that sermon another day. But now we're talking about families. An extreme makeover. Family edition, all right? So we started this series, and our text for the series has been from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that this great commission, we often speak, Father, of the New Testament commission to go into the world, but it was the first commission of things that we were to do. And Father, I pray that as we study, that we'll understand in a greater way how we can do this as a family, and that we can have an extreme makeover of our family to put back together some of the things that have been broken. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right. As I've been telling you, man in his great wisdom really messed up what God had planned. I mean, we tore his little party all up, and the results of that tear up of the party are seen in our lives every day, in our own individual lives, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, children, in society as a whole. The results of what we've done wrong has made it necessary for us to do things like foster care. All right? That's the result of it, just one of the results. But God doesn't just leave us in our mess. He always works to get us out of that. And so he has a plan to get us out of that. Now, this series that, as I've told you the last couple of weeks, is not all-encompassing. I'm not going to cover all the bases, but I hope to lay a good foundation of thought for you as individuals, as husbands and wives and as parents and as children, to have a clearer understanding of what God would have you do as an individual and what God would have you do in your family to make a difference. We had fun here yesterday while the ladies were away. We had a men's meeting. Hallelujah. It was good, wasn't it, George? And we discussed what we could do. We read that scripture about husbands loving your wives, and it was very interesting to hear what we had to say. You ladies weren't here, and we made sure we didn't say anything. Several men tried to record it, but we made sure that nobody recorded what we said. We didn't want anybody to know. It was just for us, okay? And we talked about that very issue. By the way, one of the bravest men that I know is sitting here in this congregation. His name is Rick Brotherton. He showed up with those five kids. Wow, I wouldn't even... First of all, my wife would have never had enough confidence in me to leave me with five. So Regina had confidence in it, and he brought them here. And they were so good. I mean, it was just great. And George, we found out, if you ever need a kid to be quiet and go to sleep, give him to George. George put Gracie to sleep. She was zonked like somebody had given her a drug after that. She just slept the whole time. Yeah, poor George did a great job. So it was fun, and we enjoyed this men being together talking about these issues, and it was fun to have the kids here even with us. So our topic today, I've talked about several things. We talked about last couple of weeks about why Father knows best and talking about Father God. Last week we talked about who's the boss. Those of you who weren't here, let me encourage you to download that CD off the Internet or pick up one of the CDs in the back. It's a real... founding stone in husband and wife relationships and children relationships for you to have a good understanding of that. Preached an excellent sermon. Really did a good job.
Excellent.
Well, really, really good. Better than better. All right. part of my seminary training, allow me to say that, because I found out from Dr. Level, who is the president of the seminary, he said, he that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not. So it's okay to toot your horn just a little bit every once in a while. But I encourage you to do that. And today we're going to address another issue about how to have the right kind of home. And I've called this how to have a happy days. How to have happy days. And our text for this sermon is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And there it is. I knew it was on the screen. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And in honor of my topic name today, I have a little film clip to show you that you will probably appreciate.
Sunday, Monday, happy days. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. Thursday, Friday, happy days. The weekend comes, my bike will hum, ready to race to you. These days are happy days. These days are seldom between. Goodbye, gray sky, hello blue. This heaven can hold me when I hold you. So right, it can't be wrong, rocking and rolling all week long. Sunday, Monday, happy days. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. Thursday, Friday, happy days. Saturday, what a day.
Right, there you go. You got to love that, right? One of the most popular TV programs ever to be on. And they did it without illicit sex, naked people, vile curse words and language. They just did it in a good, fun environment. The entire premise of Happy Days was that you were young and carefree, and therefore you were destined to be happy. I mean, the Fonz showed up and made America laugh as a tough guy with a good heart. I mean, he could be tough as his nails, but deep inside, he was just a friendly, good, solid person. And life was simple, and life was good, and it was a model to build our families on. If it was only that simple, if it was only that easy. And it doesn't take us long in life when you move out of the happy days age group to discover life ain't always happy. You know, there are bad days and good days. And I think all too often we've discovered there seems to be more bad days than good days. And we lose our sense of happiness. We're not happy anymore. We have parents who fight. We got parents that look so good on Sunday morning, and when you go home, all hell breaks loose. You know, the way you treat each other and the way you talk to one another, the way you treat your kids and the way you think and process. And it looks awful good and on Sunday, but as soon as the services are over, it's back to this place that you live. And parents do that and create that kind of environment where kids grow up. And kids turn rebellious. Kids do things that we don't want them to do. You know, I had a friend of mine whose daughter got married, and he said, I'm so glad she's married and that she didn't get pregnant before she got married. That was his motivation in life, to have his daughter just not get pregnant. Well, that's a pretty low goal, isn't it? I mean, there's got to be more than that. I have a friend of mine who's has children from a previous marriage, and his ex-wife is remarried, and he's remarried, and they're trying to raise children through this shared environment. And one of the girls got into the teenage years, and he had to deal with the issue of his wife was now providing birth control pills for his teenage daughter, just to make sure she didn't get pregnant, because kids can't be controlled. You know, nobody knows how to control kids. They just kind of run off in their own direction and leave all kinds of hardship behind in their own lives and the lives of others. Life slaps you around. You know, you get slapped when you don't want to get slapped. Poor Miss Rose the other day, just trying to mind her own business and go to Winn-Dixie. God bless Winn-Dixie. Say, Mike's not here to hear that, but you know, we want Winn-Dixie to prosper, so Mike will prosper. Minding her own business and gets in an automobile accident, you know? Just slapped around as a woman of God, praying, trying to follow God, and things happen. People treat you mean. People will lie about you. People will say bad things about you. Doesn't matter whether they're true or not. They'll just malign your character. Say horrible things. There was a man in our town who was a justice of the peace, belonged to a church here in town, and was an upstanding member of the community. They had a young girl who accused him of molesting her. Wasn't true. And after his health was broken, he was financially ruined, his family was in disarray, and went through the public humiliation of it all. The girl admitted it was just a lie. She just made it up. You know? So those things happen to us. You know, there was a young girl that went to church with us many years ago, a little 16-year-old girl, just as sweet as could be. Was out with her little friend playing in a little wooded area right behind the house, hanging off a tree limb, fell, broke her neck, and she's paralyzed from the she's a quadriplegic today. She has some use of her hands, but not very much. Suddenly things happen. People die. You know, just the tragedies of life that slap us around and steal our happiness. And then just add confusion to the chaos. Has anybody seen God? Seems to have disappeared out of our lives sometimes, huh? You feel that way sometimes. You know, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? Why me? You know, where are you, God? You know, I've been trusting you, serving you, you know, and doing my best, and then God seems to disappear from the scene. Maybe some of you have never experienced that. You know, where you feel all alone sometimes and you wonder, just what in the world is going on? Can you find true happiness? Are there really happy days? Do they exist at all? Or is that just some kind of figment of somebody's imagination, just things that preachers like to do on Sunday morning just to drive you crazy, tell you how great life can be, and then life beats you all up, and you don't get it. You wonder what's wrong. Or is there a way to truly have happiness in your life? Unfortunately, Christianity has not brought us happiness. Christianity has not brought us happiness. If it had, Christians would never have problems, and the problems we had could be resolved as easy as happy days. And so the fundamental basis of Christianity has not done its job. Where have we gone wrong? What's the problem? Well, the biggest part of the problem is we've not spent the time necessary to build our family relationships and our relationship with God in the proper way. We've done it all wrong. You know, it's so easy to blame someone else. We love to blame people. Well, if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, I wouldn't be here. You know, get a life. You'd have messed up just like them, if not worse. You know? Well, if I'd have had a better parents. Yeah, you can cry about that from now to doomsday. We're not going to change it. You know, if I'd have been born taller, shorter, lighter, darker, you know, smarter, richer, poorer. Just go down the whole litany of things that we use. If it wasn't for being alive, life would be great. Isn't that true? This living is killing us. And the longer we live, the closer we get to the rectangular 6-foot planet, piece of the planet where we'll be one day, if the Lord tarries. There's got to be a way. And I'm telling you that there is a way, but it's not built on imaginations. It's not built on steamy sermons that get you all worked up. in a spiritual lather. It's not in raising your hands and praying in other tongues. It's not in a little dab of prayer. You know, would you pray for my family and you get a little 30-second prayer and that's going to resolve it? I'm telling you, that won't work. What works is a desire in every man and woman's heart to have a better life and to be willing to pay the price to get it done. And if you're not willing to do that, then there won't be any happy days. Well, let me rephrase that. There's always a few. I mean, if you look into, a box of beans, and most of them are red beans, you look in there long enough, you'll find a little white bean mixed in. So there's always a little bit of cardinal happiness in the world. But there is a way to change the beans, all right? To reshuffle and to have better than we have right now. And I want to give you just three thoughts this morning. And the first one is, and how to have happy days is to put your childhood away. Just put your childhood away. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:11 again. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man / woman, I put childish ways behind me. There are a few things that are more difficult to deal with in life than people who won't grow up, won't take their responsible place in society and do the right thing. You know, as parents, those of us who have been parents and those of you who will hopefully one day be parents, we excuse children for a lot of their behavior because we don't expect much out of them in certain areas. And that's rightly so. We don't expect children to be adults. You know, we give them a measure to grow with. We give them the opportunity to make mistakes and to correct them and try to get them in the right direction. You know, that's the normal course of things. You can't expect a 5-year-old to behave like a 15-year-old, and you can't expect a 15-year-old to act like a 25-year-old. That's just the way that it is. And wise people recognize that, and they speak to children and raise children in the appropriate way to see to it that they get the kind of input they need. Because they're children, we know that they're growing out of it. Hopefully, they grow out of it. But what becomes a major problem is families suffer because parents won't grow up. We have children acting parents acting like children. You know, instead of growing up and taking our rightful place in society and living like an adult. You know, here's the thing. Everyone sees a child and recognizes what a child is. You know, and we give them a measure of a pass, if you will, because they are children and they can act like children. When people grow up biologically, but they don't grow up emotionally and they don't grow up in maturity, they think that they're okay. But everybody around them knows that they're not. And you don't see it. It's like the emperor in his new clothes. You know that story. Now, and I know that teenagers hate to hear me say this, but it's just true, and I just have to keep saying it. So teenagers are doing the best they can with what they have. The problem is they don't have it all yet. They're still wiring being connected in their brains, all right? They're still going through the growing stage, but they think they're okay. And that's why one of the most dangerous things on the planet is not Al-Qaeda. One of the most dangerous things on the planet is a 16-year-old driving an automobile. You've got more likely to get hurt by one of them than you are by Al-Qaeda, statistically speaking. You know, but we do. But they don't know that you're not supposed to be driving with one hand, talking on your cell phone, text messaging someone, and talking to your buddies in the back of the car. They think that that's normal. They don't realize because they haven't grown to adulthood enough to see enough tragedy to know not to do those kinds of things. Parenthetically, and when they see parents doing the same thing, it kind of, you know, fosters that kind of behavior anyway. But when adults who have all the wiring continue to act in immature ways, and even the kids know it, even children realize that in their parents, that their parents are not acting in a responsible way. And we as parents need to act in a responsible way. Children get angry because they don't know that they're still children. That's why they have temper tantrums. You ever see Johnny lay on the floor and kick his feet and scream bloody murder? Because he wants what he wants, and he wants it now. Not tomorrow, but I want it now. And who are you, Mom and Dad, to keep me from having what it takes to make me happy? I want my cookies and I want them now. Keep your spinach. I don't want it. Don't give me any more broccoli. By the way, I was a very good parent. My daughter was growing up. I wouldn't let her make her eat spinach. I hate it, and I passed it on to her. If Pat wasn't around, she tried to feed herself. Don't make that kid eat that stuff, and it would get all over her face. It's ugly green. Oh, man, it's just nasty stuff. But parents, you just do what you need to do. It's just in my house, for me in my house, we don't eat spinach. Me, it's a Patty. He said, I don't eat that. I'm going off on a tangent, I don't want to go on. But parents who won't behave properly don't behave properly because of immaturity. They just won't take responsibility in the fact that they've grown up. And it's the Peter Pan syndrome. What was Peter Pan's favorite words? Remember what they were? I won't grow up. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to be an adult. You know why? Because it's got responsibilities. And you have to do things. You have to be a responsible person. And let me tell you what. When you decide that you're in love and you want to get married, you just bought the farm. And all the troubles of a farm. In order to have a harvest on a farm, you got to work at it. You can't buy a farm and expect it to produce something. It won't produce it by itself. I mean, you gotta go out there and you gotta. What are they doing on the farm? They plow it, you know. Yeah, you can see what kind of guy I am. I haven't been on a farm in my life, you know, and I'm unlikely to go. But you gotta do what? You can grow spinach. That's why I don't have a farm, Rachel, because I'm not growing no spinach. But you got to work at it. I think you would agree to that. And the same thing when you get into a marriage relationship, you got to work at it. It's not going to happen just because you got married. I've often told Pat, you know, when I've married young couples, and it's a shame to say this, but a guy will agree to anything to get married. You know, they'll say anything. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll agree to that. Oh, yeah, anything. Anything, anything. They have no clue what they're getting into. None whatsoever. You know, they just don't get it. You know, about a year later, they usually get it. They show up. You know, now what do I do? I remember a young couple I married, and they were dear friends of mine, and it was one of Tiffany's best friends. And it was a big outdoor wedding. They had just a truckload of people there. And we were headed in the gazebo, and I had them standing facing me, and I was, you know, going through the whole ceremony. And when it was over with, they were supposed to, you know, kiss and walk, you know, away to the strains of the music, and everybody was supposed to applaud and everything. And when it was over with, the groom got confused. Because, you know, I had just introduced him, this is Mr. and Mrs., and he turned back to me and he says, what do I do now? That question was just echoed through the ages, you know. What do I do now? And I said, don't ask me, she's your wife. And she told him what to do. Just come with me. And they walked down the and got out of the aisle, you know. So, but, you know, what do I do now? You know, what do I do now? Unfortunately, most of what we do is wrong. It is. You know, after several months of married bliss, reality sets in, and we begin to find out, hey, this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. And then you end up in all kinds of quarrels and fightings. And then just to make life miserable, somebody gets pregnant, and then you have a baby, and then that adds another dimension to it. So you've got, you know, you and your spouse and the child, and everything's a wreck. You don't know nothing about raising babies. The great words of Butterfly McQueen from that movie, Gone with the Wind. I don't know nothing about birthing babies, you know. I don't know nothing about kids. And there you are. You're supposed to know. And the first thing you do is call Mama. She says, Mama, would you come help me with this? You know, how do I do this? How do I get through that? But we have this thing, and we've not matured and grown up. Now, this passage of Scripture said three evidences of immaturity in a family. The first one is childish talk. Like temper tantrums. Things that say, you're wrong and I'm right. Let me tell you what. If you think you're right all the time and your spouse and your children are wrong all the time, you've missed it. Nobody's 100% anything. Okay? And part of our problem is this childishness, this talking like a child, using words and conversation that are not mature. And we need to learn to have mature conversations with our spouse. There needs to be a time set aside where you can have mature conversations. We were here the other Saturday, and one of the things that came up was how men defraud women. And this is how men defraud women. During the dating game, they will talk about everything and anything. They're just little chatterboxes. Oh, yeah. Oh, you went to see your Aunt Mabel. Tell me about Aunt Mabel. Oh, Aunt Mabel's such a sweet girl. Oh, you want to go to the craft fair. We talked about the craft fair. You know, oh, let's go look at the crafts. You know, you're there every moment talking and talking and talking and talking, and you say, I do, and then you don't. You don't talk anymore. You know? And women say, what's wrong? He never talks to me. He doesn't talk to you because he defrauded you. He wanted you. He was willing to say anything to get you. He loved you. You were his prized possession. It's like a man going on an elephant hunt in Africa. He wanted to get the elephant. Once he got it, you know, then he doesn't care anymore. He wants to go hunting a tiger now or some other part of his life. And women say, how come he doesn't communicate with me? I've done surveys in this area. You know the number one thing that women complain about their husbands? Communications. They're non-existent. Because men won't communicate with their wives. We need to have mature conversations with our spouses, men and women, to talk about things. It's one of the things that Pat and I had to learn how to do when we became believers and we decided that we wanted to have a God-centered and a God-focused marriage. We had to talk some things out. We had to put some things on the table that we didn't like to talk about. But we got them on the table and we talked about it, and we got other people to help us and we got involved. We went to seminars. I told you this last week. We traveled the country going to marriage seminars to figure out how we're supposed to do this, and we learned how to communicate one with another. Men tend to be solitary, but men need to learn how to speak to their wives, and women need to learn that sometimes they just need to be quiet. Give the guy a break. You know, sometimes you need to stop the chatter and just let him think for a moment. Most of the time it takes guys a little. You know, it takes men longer to process stuff than it does a woman. Women tend to be able to do multiple things at one time. Guys tend to be able to do one thing at a time. And it takes them a little while. They're smart. We can figure it out. Sometimes it takes us a little time. Don't overload men with information. Just give them a little bit at a time. And they'll work very well. Don't overload them. In fact, I've got something here for you that I want to read. Dear Tech Support, last year I upgraded my boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which operated flawlessly under Boyfriend 5.0. In addition, Husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as Romance 9.5 and Personal Attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as NFL 5.0, NBA 3.0, Golf 4.1, Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and Housekeeping 2.6 simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate. Dear Desperate, first keep in mind, Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter the command, HTTP, I thought you loved me, HTML, and try to download Tier 6.2, and don't forget to install Guilt 3.0 update. If that application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the application's Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. But remember, overuse of the above applications can cause Husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5, Happy Hour 7.0, and Beer 6.1. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Food 3.0 and Lingerie 7.7. Good luck, tech support. Is that a great sermon or what? Childish thinking, selfish attitudes that never see other people's needs. Selfish attitudes that never see other people's needs. Boy, I tell you, this is one where I have really fouled up probably more than in any other area in my husband and wife relationship. I seem to recognize my own needs very easily, but I don't always recognize Pat's needs. And because I don't recognize them, I don't address her needs. We were at a family marriage seminar in Colorado. And they gave us a project to go back to our rooms, and we had to write down our goals on a piece of paper. You know, our long-term, short-term goals, you know. And so we went to the room and had a little desk there. I ripped out a piece of paper, sat on the desk, and I started writing things down. And Pat was just sitting there, not doing anything. And she was almost crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "My life is so wrapped up in you that I don't seem to have any goals of my own." And whoa. She has given her life for me and focused so much on me and all of my things that I thought were important that she robbed herself of her own needs. And I never looked and asked, "Baby, what you need? How can I help you?" To the contrary, I stopped her from doing things that I had no right to because I had childish thinking. One of the things that I just have to go to my grave with this because there's nothing that can be done to correct it. But Pat, we were doing a lot of counseling, and Pat thought that she needed to go back to college and get her master's in counseling to be able to help people. I told her she couldn't go. I didn't think it was a good idea. And I talked her out of it. See, I didn't look at her needs. I just looked at my own inconvenience of having to deal with that. And I didn't want to have to deal with her going to school. As a result, she never did go back to school and get the degree that she could have gotten. See how I robbed her of that? And there's nothing I can do to make that right. And I'll tell you, I didn't understand that when we were going through the process of how selfish I was. It was only later that I realized that, and I've talked to her about this, and I asked her to forgive me for the things that I did. I really robbed her instead of encouraging her. See, I was looking at my needs and not looking at her needs. So that's childish thinking. And childish reasoning is an inability to see the truth and to be able to act on the truth, not seeing the truth. What's wrong with the kids is they never see the total picture. What's wrong with immature adults is we don't see it either. We don't look. We're so focused on what's right in front of us that we never look at the big picture. And we need to look at a bigger picture. We need to see what's going on in our family and around our family and make decisions with good, mature reasoning. Reasoning like a child. A child reasons in today only. What can I do today? What about today? How can I satisfy? How can I have happy days today without any thought for the future? Many people live thinking about today with no thought for the future. That's why many people, they never have any happiness in their lives. They end up destitute and in a train wreck at the end of their lives, and they want to know what happened. Mature reasoning. It is important that we grow up and put childish thinking behind us. I would encourage you to sit down with your spouse and then with your children and have this conversation. Ask them, can you help me to understand what I'm not doing right to help meet your needs? Ask that question. Now, ladies, I got to forewarn you, when you ask your husband that question, unless he's had some time to process, he's going to have trouble coming up with an answer. You won't. You know. You're thinking about it all the time. What he's thinking about? Only God knows. Who knows what guys are thinking about? There's not much going on in there. You know, just, you know, when it comes to that area, they may be thinking about work or thinking about some sports activity. They probably know what happened in the NFL draft yesterday or what the Hornets are doing or if they're into sports and those kinds of things. When it comes to a relationship with you, they don't have much of a clue. That's why in almost every case when we do marriage counseling, when a husband and wife come to see us, the guy says, what's the problem? Don't I work? Don't you have food? Don't you have a nice house? Don't you drive a nice car? What's the problem? And not thinking about it. That's why it's good to have a dialogue and to help men understand. And for men to listen to their wives, they will tell you what they need if you'll just listen to them and just pay attention. You don't mind me telling a true story about you guys, do you? Priscilla's looking at me. Oh, God, what's he about to say? It was some holiday. It might have been Valentine's, I believe. And we normally have a church-wide function, but we didn't have it because I wasn't able to get it all put together, and I didn't. That was my fault. So Pat and I were going to go off by ourselves together, and the thought came up about getting together with the Corbins and, you know, making a foursome. And we didn't do it. And Pat and I went off by ourselves, and Jim and Priscilla went off by themselves. And so I saw Jim later, and we were relating how much our wives enjoyed the day. And we came to the conclusion, gee, you think maybe they'd like to be with us sometimes without other people around? And they have a quality conversation. And we both looked at ourselves like, gee, how dumb could you get? You think we'd have figured that out by now as long as we've been married? Priscilla had a great time and Pat had a great time because there wasn't somebody else in there interrupting the conversation and bringing entertaining other people. So just spending time together sometimes. Judy, stop punching that baby. What did she say?
He's ready to do more than that.
He's ready to do more than that. Now, Grandma, we need him back. Okay. Second thing I want to talk about is fix your broken relationships. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and I'm using the message because it just said this in a way that I've never thought about this scripture being said this way. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Is that too much? That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Wow. That's the scripture you most normally recognize as, you know, don't fool with the speck in your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own eye. When I read that, I thought, man, family problems must be resolved because they won't go away. They're not going away. It's like an abscess tooth. It won't go away. The only way it goes away is if you go to the dentist and he does a root canal. He puts that 4-foot-long post down in there. If you ever had one of these done, and when you walk out of there, you're pain free. Or you can do like the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, when he had the abscess tooth and he had to knock his tooth out with a rock and a piece of a ice skate. Ooh, man. Only in the movies could you do that, by the way. I don't think a human being could ever really do that in the real world. But problems need to be fixed. People act the way they act for a reason. They do, for a reason. But some of the reasons are not real in terms of that they have no valid excuse. For instance, bad tempers are not inherited. You don't have a bad temper because your mother and dad have a bad temper. You have a bad temper because you learn to do that. And you think that gets you by. You inherited it through behavior modification, not through DNA. It's not something you get. Say, well, I'm Irish, and therefore, you know, all the Irish have a bad temper. Boy, if you get an Irishman marrying an Italian who had German background, you know, Lord have mercy on the world. That combination. We have bad tempers that result in selfish attitudes, thinking about ourselves. Fault finding, always looking for the fault in someone else. Did it ever occur to you that you might be wrong? Just entertain the thought for a moment. What? Did it ever occur to you that maybe your kids are right and you're wrong? Or maybe your husband's right and you're wrong? Or your wife's right and you're wrong? Did that thought ever penetrate your gray matter? Did you think about it? You're over here shaking your head. No. Well, you need to think about it. Because it's true. We are wrong about things. And we need to change the things that we're wrong about and deal with them. And stop this fault-finding perfectionist mentality. That you're perfect and everybody else is wrong. You're not. And if you want to have a happy days, you need to deal with these things and get them resolved. Signs of a broken relationship are things like voices that are raised to this level in a house that you can hear a pin drop. We talk to each other and to our children in a way that you wouldn't talk to another human being on the planet ever. And we think that's acceptable behavior. And you want to know why you don't have happy days? We do that because, you know, the more we elevate our voices, the more convincing we are that we're right and the other person is wrong. And we can elevate pretty good, some of us. Way up there in a high-pitched range, just to prove that we're right about something. And that breaks our relationships and the sign of our relationships that are in trouble. Name-calling. You ever use words about your spouse, your children, like stupid, no good, good for nothing, never amount to anything? You're just like your mother. You're just like your dad. I should have known better when I saw that in them and I married you. Ooh. That's a sign that you got a problem in your family. You better get it corrected. When you use those kinds of names, and I'm not even going to go into the vulgarity area, using vulgarity in your homes against each other. But you know what? Those are just words we use to escalate, to try to get our way in a situation. Overgeneralization. You always do that. No, they don't. They're not that good. You never do this. That's not true. Nobody's that good. Overgeneralization. What you're doing is you're trying to win your argument, and using the always and the never words helps you get ammunition so that you can win the argument. Stop thinking of yourself and think of the one that you're living with. Begin to look at things from their perspective. Aggressive statements that begin with the word you. You Fill in the rest of the sentence. You, are you thinking about the other person, all right? You're thinking about how rotten they are.
You always.
You never. One of the things that Pat and I have learned to do, for the most part, we never use. We never. Most often, we try not to use the never and the always words in our house. Because when we get in that dialogue, one of us will usually catch the other one and say, you can't use that word around here. That's not fair. It's not one of the rules for fair fighting. Threats. If you don't do what I'm asking you to do or telling you to do, I am going to. You name the threat, whatever it is. Hit you with the frying pan, cut off your allowance, move, throw you out the door, all the threats that go along with it. By the way, don't make a threat you're not intending to carry out, because it's useless. If you say you can do something, just go ahead and do it. There was a story of a lady who had threatened a little boy that if he did this bad behavior one more time, she was going to throw him out the window. Well, he did. It was a second-story house, and sure enough, he misbehaved, did it again. She went, opened up the window, and threw him out. The only salvation was they lived up north, and a snowbank was up to the second-story window. Saved his life. But she said she was going to do it, and she did it. If you're going to say you're going to do it, make sure that you're capable of doing it. Problems are solved by seeing the other person's perspective. Move to where they are and let what's hurting them hurt you. Going around. Let me pick on Gail and George for a minute. They need to be picked on. After what George said about my skinny white legs yesterday. I just had my shorts on. Just because he's got those nice, tan, big old legs, he's got to pick on my skinny legs. Where was I going, George, when I came down here to pick on you? Talking about threats. Well, I wasn't going to talk about your wife. I wouldn't do that. Not in public, anyway. See, I got so carried away about this thing. Oh, I know what it was. Thank you. George comes home. Thank goodness he comes home, all right? And George is in a crummy mood. And you haven't had a good day. So George comes in, and he walks in, and he says, hey, baby. And then you know what happens after that. What are you doing coming in there so late? You were supposed to be at 4 o'clock. It's now 5 o'clock. I was waiting for you. I got to go take care of Nanny. I got things to do. What's the matter with you, George? George says, well, you know, I don't care. Go take care of Nanny. Just leave me alone. I'm tired of this. You always do this to me. When the first high voltage conversation comes out, what ought to happen to you is you ought to think this way: what's wrong? And what George ought to say, and that's hard to do, but he ought to say, baby, tell me what's going on. What happened? Try to use reason instead of anger. Try to find out. Get on her side. What you don't know is what took place. You know, that she did have a bad day. You know, her mother called up and drove her crazy. Nanny drove her crazy. You know, the bill collector drove her crazy. You know, the car drove her crazy. All the things that are driving her crazy, you just happen to be late. Or if he comes home and he jumps right back, maybe you need to find out why his boss is the idiot he is and treats him the way he treats him. And gets him to do stuff that he knows he shouldn't do because it's stupid to do it that way. Or somebody out there in the industry tried to run him off the road, you know, and he can't get over that. There are reasons why we act the way we act. And the way we solve those problems, get on the other person's side and see what's going on. And when we know what's going on with them, it'll help us to interact in a good way so we can have some happy days. But as long as we go through this sparring and this fighting and never find out what's going on, we will live our entire lives that way. You might settle that argument because, you know, we all get tired of fighting after a while. Just go to bed and get it over with, you know. And hopefully the sun will come up tomorrow and you go on. But those wounds are still there. And they need to be resolved. They need to be healed. We need to care about one another. You know, we talk about the church is a loving place. The way we treat ourselves at home, who would want to join our homes, much less the church?
Right.
We need to look at other people, as the Scripture says, and consider them more important than ourselves. That, friends, is maturity. That's thinking like an adult. That's thinking like someone who knows God and understands God and is willing, wants God to have His way in our lives. You ought to not be living in a hellish relationship in your homes. And you don't have to if you're willing to pay the price to get it right. And you can. And I'm telling you, some things I don't know. I mean, somebody loses a child, I'll empathize with you and I'll care, but I don't get it. Because I've never had to go through that. But when I'm talking about husband and wife relationships, I've been through it. I've been through a bad one that ended up in divorce, and a good one now that was all wrong because we had the wrong ideas and we had to learn how to work it out. And we do well in our relationship now. We're not perfect, but we've learned to use the tools that make it work. The goal is to learn to attack the problems of life and stop attacking each other. If you got a financial problem, attack the financial problem. Don't attack your husband, your wife, your kids. Find out where the problem is and deal with the problem. Okay. The last thing I want to talk to you about is learn your forgiveness has a cost. Your forgiveness has a cost. And let's look at Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men/women when they sin against you or treat you badly, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness involves you, the offended party, and God. It's a trio. All right? You, the offended party, and God. Forgiveness begins with admitting you're wrong. You made a mistake. You purposely did something wrong. Whatever it is. And to come to the realization that your behavior in that situation was wrong. And when you come to that realization, this is what you do. You decide to ask forgiveness from God, and then you decide to ask forgiveness from the person that you offended. Here's what we do. This is what I used to do. I used to remember I told you last week. You have to listen to the CD to hear it. But I used to think it was sufficient to get forgiveness from God. I thought that was good enough. If I did something wrong in the past, then I'd just go to God. God, would you forgive me? And God said, I forgive you. Oh, by the way, remember the two become one thing? And I was serious about that. Go get with the other one and get that half of your body straightened out because you've got a problem with her. The book of Peter says, husband lives with your wives in an understanding way. That your prayers be not hindered. There is a connection between you and your spouse and your relationship with God. That's the truth. You decide to ask forgiveness for your lack of love, for your selfish attitude, or for your bad attitude. And you get it dealt with. You know, most people, I mean, every once in a while there's a fly in the ointment, so to speak. There's a bad seed. But most people, especially in church, they're usually pretty good. Most of the time. The person you're married to is basically a pretty good person. You know, you're not married to the axe murderer or something like that. Hopefully. Yeah. And they want to work things out if they just had a reason to work them out. And the reason to work them out is your willingness to work things out. And to be able to say, baby, I was wrong. I was wrong in this matter, and to ask for forgiveness. Work out the right wording. Some wrong statements are, I was wrong, but you were too. Forget about it. That dog don't hunt, that bird won't fly. You're not fessing up to the situation. It shows blame to the other person. You're blaming them instead of taking rightful responsibility for what you've done wrong. The other person may have a fault in the problem, but if you've done wrong, just face it and deal with it and get it resolved. Things like, I'm sorry. What? Sorry what? You know? Yeah, you are sorry. might be the response to that. I've been knowing that for a long time. My mama told me you were sorry. Sorry doesn't cut it. It's not specific. Here's a good one. If I'm wrong, please forgive me. If I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, everybody in the house knows you're wrong. You are wrong. It's not if I'm wrong. It's again trying to find a way to weasel out of what you need to do is to face up to what you did wrong and take your licks the way you need to take them. Right statement is, I was wrong by, and then name what it is, spending the food money on lottery tickets. I was wrong by not being there when you needed me. I was wrong by not listening when I should have listened. I was wrong by not caring for you when you needed somebody to care for you. Be specific about what is wrong. Because I guarantee you, the person you're talking to knows exactly what's wrong. I was wrong about, and name the offense, and then you say, would you please forgive me? And then you know what you do? Shut up. Now, here's the problem. Depending on the severity of what's going on, depending on how good or bad your relationship is, you might not get forgiveness right then. You might not. The person might say, nothing. Or they might say, I need to think about it. Or they might say, later. Might have a hard time. Depends on what's going on. You know, sometimes it's pretty easy. You know, I'm sorry that I didn't stop at the grocery on the way home to pick up the bread you asked me to pick up for you. Would you forgive me for that? I said, forget about it. I forget myself sometimes. No big deal. But if the issue is big enough, it might take some time. Now, if a person doesn't give you the forgiveness at that moment in time, and you're waiting, when the issue comes up again, and it will, you know what your response is? I am sorry for what you named the offense. Would you please forgive me? Keep going back to that. Keep going back to that. Ask forgiveness. What did you say? As if you never asked for it before. Then, if they do give you forgiveness and the subject comes up again, you know what you do? You go back to as if you'd never asked it before. Baby, I'm sorry about what I did. Name it. Would you please forgive me? And you deal with it until it gets resolved. It may take some more dialogue. It may take some work. It may do some things. But being specific, asking for forgiveness, and then waiting for that person to give you forgiveness. Now, you know why? There's a principle behind it. I talked to you about this, maybe about a year ago, but so let me refresh your memories. I know most of you forget when I say, when you leave the building, that's why we have CDs to help you remember. You see, if Pat does something wrong, which she would never do, but if she did something wrong, what I have working for me is she offended me. She hurt me in some kind of way. And I'm carrying the wound of whatever she did that was wrong. Right? But I've got another thing that helps me. It's called blame. I just take a whole truckload of blame and just put it right over top of her. Boom. See? She hurt me, but it was her fault anyway. I should have known better than to marry her. Should have listened to my mama, you know, all the rhetoric that we go through, you know, all things that we should have done, you know. Then, so I can keep on blaming her for what she did wrong. Then one day she repents. And she comes to me, she says, Morris, I'm sorry for hurting you in that situation. Would you forgive me? I don't know what she's done. Oh, I'm already beat up and hurt because of what she did. Now she wants to get off scot-free. That's exactly what she's trying to do. She wants to get off from underneath the blame and the weight of doing something wrong. Because she's had to deal with guilt. Because she knows she's wrong. Holy Spirit revealed it to her. She was wrong. So she's dealing with the guilt. And I got my blame on her. That's keeping me safe. She comes to me and she wants forgiveness. Well, you know what happens when I give her forgiveness? I got nobody to blame. Here I am, wounded and hurt by whatever action she did. It could be small or big. She just got a free pass. She's out dancing again. Turn my mourning into dancing, you know. So she's having a great time. And I'm over here dealing with what I just did. I forgave her. So forgiveness is not something that you give very easily sometimes. Sometimes because there is a weight involved. You need to understand that when you ask somebody to forgive you, you're asking them to absorb all the hurt, stop all the blame, and give them a free pass. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took all the blame, you know, he took all the hurt, and he gave us a free pass. One of the definitions of forgiveness is to bear the cost. That's what Jesus did, to bear the cost. All right. So you see what goes on? You see what happens? So when we get into this thing of forgiveness, make sure you understand what you're asking the other person to do. You're asking them to give you a buy, give you a free pass. And they may not be ready to do it right now. It may take some time, again, depending on the severity of the situation. So, you want to have happy days? Got to work at it. Who was that brilliant person who coined the phrase, there ain't no free lunch? Well, ain't no happy days without paying the cost. If you want to have a good husband and wife relationship, you want to have a good relationship with your parents, you want to have a good relationship with your children, these are some principles that will help you, okay? So that you can play the happy days theme and have more good days than bad days. You can go there. You can do that. The Holy Spirit will allow you to do that. The Holy Spirit will work in your life to do that and allow that to happen. Amen? Does this help you any? Does this make sense to you? Does it kind of resonate with some thoughts and something you might use? If you need more information about this, I've got truckloads of information. I'll be glad to sit and talk with you individually about it or as a family. And try to help you if you got some problems. Sometimes your problems are so big you can't solve them yourself. You know, I realize that. And sometimes you need to have an outside party to come in. One thing about pastors is we can listen and give you biblical advice on how to do things, and we promise never to preach you about it, your behavior in the sermon. Hopefully. So we won't say what you've done and air your dirty laundry, all right? We wouldn't do that, all right? So to have happy days, a mature relationship, healed relationships, and forgiven relationships, those are the things you need to do. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your divine forgiveness. Lord, we realize that we've talked about some really serious stuff here this morning. And Lord, although we sometimes cover up the seriousness of it through laughter and giggling and other things, Lord, we realize that these are serious times. And Father, we declare in the name of Jesus that we want to have blessed and joyful and happy days in our family. Father, give us the strength to do what we need to do. Father, give us the wisdom to deal with the subjects that need to be dealt with. Father, give us the grace without measure, the wisdom that defies explanation in our individual homes. Help us, Father, to be the family of God that you intended for me and for my house. And Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 If you need to talk with me or you need special prayer for healing or anything that you might need, I'll be glad to be here and to talk with you and to try to help. So with that said and done, I'm going to dismiss you in the name of the Lord, all right? But I'll be up here if you want to come talk to me, okay? There's coffee and probably a few snacks in the back. Amen.